Decisions. Some life decisions are pretty easy to make. We call them no-brainers. They sort of make themselves, don't they? Here's one for you. Do I want to go over to Canal Fulton to Cherry Street Creamery and get custard again one more time before they close in 2 weeks for the season? That decision makes itself. Some decisions are very difficult to make because there doesn't appear to be any simple, clear, direct answer. Some of you have dealt with or are dealing with or may be dealing with in the future aging parents. And you're faced with and tasked with making decisions for them. Not an easy thing to do. Sometimes there are no good decisions or good choices available. It's not always cut and dry. Those kinds of things will keep us on our knees and up at night. Sometimes we would like to make a decision and just get it over with, but we have a lot of options to choose from. And we get analysis paralysis. I don't know if you've been down the cereal aisle at the grocery store anytime lately, but there's way too many kinds of cereal as far as I'm concerned. When I was thinking about this, I thought of something silly I'll tell on myself. You know, my kids and Sam and the kids, they've never had me ever got me a custom shirt made. I could be wrong about that, but I don't remember if they did, and I'm sorry if I've forgotten. But nonetheless, they might want to have one made for me that I am required to wear whenever I go to a restaurant. And it would be pretty involved, but the message would be for the server, and it would say something like, if he asks you to list all of the salad dressings, don't do it. Because he's just going to order ranch anyway. I don't know why I do that. I think I've just about stopped doing it now. Read me the list. Anyway, so sometimes there are too many options to choose from and we get a bit of analysis paralysis. And then sometimes, of course, there are no good options at all. You're probably familiar with the old philosophic and ethical trolley problem. The trolley problem or the train problem is a moral dilemma where you envision a train or a trolley on a track. And on that track down yonder is four or five people. And why they can't get off the track, I don't know. You have to have something for the problem. But the train is bearing down on them and they don't realize that's going to happen. Now, that's not the dilemma. The dilemma is you have the power to switch the train off of that track onto another track. But on that track is a child. That's the trolley dilemma. There's no good choice to make. Decisions. Sometimes in life, you just have to pick. And hope you're right. I had someone say to me years ago, and it has been a really helpful piece of advice, if not in practicality as far as what to do, it at least has been a good piece of advice for my own peace of mind. A friend of mine said, sometimes it's not about making the right decision, it's about just making a decision and making it right. That has been very helpful to me. But it's difficult. We have a lot of difficult decisions to make in life and a lot of difficult choices to choose from. But none of that is what we are dealing with when we consider Jesus' words in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Which is great. We're not really facing anything difficult in this text. Now, we could really analyze this text and pick it apart word by word, but I don't, you know, if we can do that, that's fine, but I don't think it's all that difficult. I don't think there's anyone in here today who's above the age of 3, probably, that can't understand what Jesus said here. That there may be some nuance to it that we don't quite get, or we may envision something different than the original hearers would have envisioned because of that time and culture. But there's no principle and no idea here that's difficult to understand. And the choice that Jesus puts before us here is not like the kinds of things that we were just talking about. Let's look at it again, although I appreciate the reading very much and very well done, but I want us to look at it again. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. It seems to me like there isn't much of a choice to be made. There are two options available. And the two options available are so filled with contrast as to be wildly obvious to us which we ought to choose. So, with only two options and with the contrast of the two options so wildly obvious, you might imagine that pretty much everyone makes the obvious choice. In fact, if we were to take a poll, whether it be in this room or whether it be man on the street, if we were to take a poll and ask people, would they rather spend their eternity in heaven or in hell? And let's even add, for the sake of argument, in talking with people, we're not trying to defend whether there is a heaven or a hell. The question would be something like this. If there is a heaven and there is a hell, now I certainly believe there is because God said there is. But, you know, if we're going to just be gentle, just to ask more generic question to people. If there's a heaven and if there's a hell, which would you choose? I can't imagine that a majority of people would say, well, if there's a heaven and there's a hell, I'd rather go to hell. I can't imagine it. I'm sure I could be proven wrong somewhere. But I don't think for the most part that would be the case. I would think that at least 51%, and certainly far more than that, would say, yeah, if there's a hell, I'm not interested. If there's a heaven, I'd much rather go that way. But yet, Jesus says to us, in these verses, you know what's curious about this? More people than not are going to make the wrong choice. That's powerful and stunning. I like to think that I take the words of Jesus fairly seriously. I know that all of us have our blind spots. All of us have our misgivings and errors of judgment. But I'd like to think that I take his words as seriously as I can. And when Jesus says things, I know that he's telling me the truth. But there are some things that Jesus says that I think are probably easier for us to manage than other things. I don't think this is one of the easy ones to manage. And I mean that not just from a global perspective. I mean that from the perspective of sitting within these four walls attempting to be his people. Because this sermon is not merely for the world in the broad sense. It's also for his people. It's for us. Many people are going to make the wrong choice. Some number of them happily, some number of them blindly, some number of them proudly, some number of them under deception and delusion, self-delusion. We see more of that further in the text than we'll get today. You know, to borrow Jesus' words as we consider this, to what shall we liken this? And with what should we compare it? Let's have a decision to make that has comparative value to what Jesus is saying. What could we compare it to? You know, if I had a bottle of bleach sitting here on one side, and I had a glass of water on the other side, and I said to you, which one of these would you like to drink? Would you hesitate? Would there be a moment in your mind where you're like, no? You know, we were talking about who wants to be a millionaire earlier in class. Well, can I call my, you know, lifeline, one of my lifelines up to help make this decision? We don't have to call anybody. We don't have to think about it. The choice is pretty obvious. That's how stark the choice is that Jesus puts before us, and that's how serious the consequences are. Yet Jesus says that more people than not, perhaps far more people than not, are actually going to choose the bottle of bleach over the water. And we say to ourselves, well, that's incredible. This certainly could not be. And oftentimes, this gets kicked back to God as if it's God's fault that the choice is so stark. But this doesn't say something about God's character, does it? I mean, it does in one sense. But this is not telling about God's character. This is telling about us, is it not? This is telling something about the way we think, and the way we view life, the way we view ourselves, the way we think about ourselves, how seriously we take matters like eternal life. There's a clear contrast on what's on offer from Jesus. Eternal life or eternal ruin. But yet Jesus says fewer people, apparently far fewer, choose the water than would choose the bleach. This point in the Sermon on the Mount is kind of the last turn at the Indy 500. We're coming around the last turn and we're headed for the backstretch. Everything from here to the end of the sermon is now a unified whole, but this is certainly a transition point. This little paragraph here, these few statements in verses 13 and 14 are a connector. They connect us to everything Jesus has said. His summary statement about everything from chapter 5 through chapter 7 and verse 11 and 12, the golden rule. This, he says, is the law and the prophets. This is the intention. This is what should have been learned. This is what God has been revealing all through history. This is what I have come to demonstrate to you. This is what I have come to teach with clarity and what I have come to live and show you, the law and the prophets. That's everything that Jesus has said to this point leads us to that. This is the law and the prophets. Whatever you would that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so the information needed to get through the narrow gate is contained in all the preceding verses that we've already looked at. But the warnings needed to stay on the path start now. You have a choice to make. And then there are some warnings that need to be heeded. We're not going to deal with all of those today. But this is the connector between the sermon and the conclusion. Remember that Jesus is pitching to us something from the outset of the lesson. He's pitching to us happiness, right? You remember the McDonald's Happy Meal? Jesus is the ultimate seller of happiness. Blessed are they. Happy are they who are meek, who are poor, so on and so on. That's what he's selling. But he's not selling the sort of happiness, the sort of passing giddiness that we get when we hear a joke that wells up inside of us and then it subsides and goes away. It's like a wave that rises and then crashes back down. That's what the happiness of this world is like. It's a momentary passing thing. And so experiences of happiness. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Things that are here and then gone. and then here, and then gone once more. That's stuff that's happening on the surface of life. Those are the surface experiences of life. Jesus never talks to that. Those are the things we're going to deal with and experience in life, but that's not what he's talking about or speaking to. Jesus doesn't sell surface level stuff. Jesus speaks to the inner man, the stuff that's beneath the surface of the water, where the currents are. And everyone has a current that flows underneath everything. Jesus isn't interested in our surface level stuff until we've dealt with the deep stuff. And that's why his words resonate in a way that nobody else's words do. You see, we talk to one another from a physical point of view largely, right? I talk to you, you talk to me, we say, hey, how are you doing? And we start talking about the physical self, don't we? Oh, well, this happened, and then I got it in my back, and you know, we talk about that. And that's fine, there's nothing wrong with it. Jesus doesn't talk about that stuff. Never. He's never on the surface. That's why the Word of God is so loved and so hated. God doesn't deal with surface things. Every person is comprised of body and soul. We're all comprised of body and soul, an outer man and an inner man, or surface and depths, waves and currents. Jesus speaks to the inner man, to the depths, to the undercurrent, to the soul. That's why people said, nobody ever spoke like this man. Jesus never lets anybody off the hook. And you know, you might think, well, that's not very fair. Give us a break, Jesus. And I ask the question, did Jesus ever give himself a break? Did Jesus ever give himself a pass? He doesn't give us a pass either. We have to deal with the root of things. You see, Jesus is not some rabbi teaching Judaism to his fellow countrymen in the synagogue. Jesus is not some Greek philosopher trying to articulate the abstract logic of existence. Jesus is not a modern guru who wants you to focus on being a better you for the sake of your self-esteem. That's surface level stuff. Jesus is God in human form, reopening the portal to heaven that we slammed shut. Jesus is both teaching and personally creating a way of escape for the human soul as a consequence of our sin. And he's trying to help us avoid the horror of choosing eternal separation from God. When Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, he's not some man pleading with human beings to behave themselves, for crying out loud. Rather, it is our God pleading with souls, with his children, to come home. Years ago, we lived across the street. This was over yonder, not here. But we lived across the street from an older lady. And I say older lady, she was in her 90s. I think she was, 95, 96 when she passed, something like that. And when the kids were little, every now and again, we would go over there and we would talk with her. I would go over and check on her husband. Her son lived in Westerville, and he would come in to visit, and we would talk with him. I was over there visiting with her one time, and she would knit these little crosses. And whenever somebody, you know, came over or whatever, and I don't know how long she had done it, for years and years and years. And she told me, she said, this is how I witness for my Lord. She would knit these little crosses and give them to people. And one time I was over there, you got to understand, and you got to forgive my stupidity, and you still have to do it quite frequently, but I was even younger and dumber then. She said something that stuck with me. She made this simple statement. She said, "We're all God's children." Now, mind you, I'm a professional theologian. And so my brain instantly goes to, yeah, but I'm just exposing myself here in my stupidity. It stuck to me, and I instantly had this rebuttal in my mind. And I didn't say it to her. I can still hear her voice saying that to me. And it just got into me. And my immediate reaction was, but that's not true. It's not true that everyone is God's child. The only people who can call themselves God's children are those who have made that choice. Not everyone is a child of God. And as I stand here before you today and try to understand the scriptures and relate that information to you as best I can, I would still say to you that there's a sense in which that was a true statement, that was a true thing for me to think. But I still couldn't shake it. And it stuck with me, stuck with me, and stuck with me, and stuck with me, and stuck with me. Until I finally realized that not only was I right, but she was too. Her statement was true. Everyone is a child of God. But not everyone knows it yet. Not everyone has acknowledged it or accepted it yet. And not everyone will. In fact, if Jesus is to be trusted, and he certainly is, here in these verses, Matthew 7, 13, and 14, more people than not will choose not to be a child of God. Harrowing. Harrowing. Don't be one of them. We plead with you with the plea and the call of Christ to hear him who calls to your soul. Hear him. No, it's not easy. It is difficult. But an interesting thing happens when you get on this way, when you get on this road. You see, in order to get into this gate, like a city gate of an ancient city, in order to get into this gate, you've got to get very, very low. It's so small. When you think about a city gate, you usually think about, you know, ox carts and chariots and all of this going through the door. You have this great big wide gate. That's the most comfortable. That's the easiest. This gate is so small, you've got to crawl through it. It's uncomfortable and it's inconvenient and it's dirty. But once you get through that way of walking, that narrow way that from the outside seems so restrictive, is so bright, is so glorious, and it gets brighter and more glorious all along the way. The longer I serve him, we sing, the sweeter he grows. The greater grace will be. The greater heaven will be. The greater the love you didn't realize was inside of you that just needed to be unlocked by the true lover of your soul. The greater your love will increase, both for God and for your fellow man. Everything gets better. Everything gets brighter in that sense. And as you travel along this narrow road, you more and more see the beauty of God and you realize where you really belong. It's in heaven with him forever. But when you take the wide gate, when you take the easy path, which from the outside has so much promise and seems so simple, when you get on that road and you start walking on that way, where everyone else is, as it were, the hope on that road gets narrower and narrower and narrower, and you actually become more and more enslaved and captured by this world. And Jesus is calling to your soul, take the hard way in. Stay on the narrow path for your own sake. So we plead with you to hear him who is calling for your soul to come home. To come home if you've never entered into that very narrow and difficult gate. And if you're walking on that narrow way and you've started to stray from that path, he encourages you to come home. Will you hear him? Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins and put him on in baptism for the remission of your sins today. And if you're a child of God who needs to come home, if we can help you, encourage you in any way, please let us know as we stand and sing. Jesus is tenderly calling.